And so I'd like to read our scripture this morning, and it's found in Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And really, I just want to do a bit of a review this morning, coming up to part of this scripture. I think it'd be good for us, it's been good for me this last week, to review how far we've come so far. Next week is Communion Sunday, and I would encourage you and invite you to make a special effort to be here. You know, sometimes I kind of joke a little bit about, you know, we come together on Sundays and it's a reunion. And it sounds like a reunion, you know, from about 9:45 till 10 o'clock, a gathering of family and friends who haven't seen each other for a while. And, but if there was ever a time of reunion and communion for God's people, it's never more beautifully seen and experienced than around the Lord's table, the communion table. And so I would invite you and encourage you to prepare your hearts this week. And as we come together next week, and we'll take a little different tack, as we often do on Communion Sunday, than our ongoing study. But that's next week. And again, just by way of note, the Sundays, two Sundays after that, Lord willing, I'm going to be gone. And Brother John Bach, who was a part of our church family here for well over a year, and John was the Carlini's pastor for quite some time, and so many of you are familiar with him, he and his dear wife. And they'll be speaking a week from Sunday, and the Lord willing. And I know you'll make them welcome, and he'll bring a good message from God's Word. He always does. And then the week after that, Brother Dean will be sharing from God's Word as well. So just to kind of let you know, as we talk about family things, what's on the calendar, at least according to our plan, and if the Lord has a different plan, that's even better. But that's what we're thinking in the days ahead. But let's read these verses together. And again, just kind of a review and just an introduction. And we'll pick up here again next time, the Lord willing. Acts chapter 5. And the text, I believe, is on page 1092. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to take one there in front of you. Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after you sold it, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, Yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Building Christ's church. Cleansing from within is what I've titled the message, but thinking it through this week, I thought perhaps a better title might be Satan Goes to Church. Satan Goes to Church. And so we read, I've given you a little bit of the history, but just to back up a little bit, turn with me just a couple pages back to chapter 2, verses 37 and 38 and some others. Acts chapter 2. As we kind of move forward, But yet, first moving backward to be reminded, Acts 2:37. And so Peter preached, and this is the response, verse 37, chapter 2. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now jump down to verse 41. "And then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had need. And day by day and so forth and so on." We're familiar with the rest of that chapter. But give us an idea of what that early church looked like and what that early church, the members of that early church, these new believers, what they acted like as well. And so the early church experienced great growth. There was an enthusiasm. And then as we looked at last time, there was also followed by, or in the midst of all of this, there was also persecution, and this enthusiasm that they had for the things of the Lord, the new fellowship that they had in common with one another, their love for the Lord and their renewed hearts. This enthusiasm was not quelled in the least by the persecution that was starting and would begin to mount and to spread against this new church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the early church, they experienced great growth, and there was much joy and fellowship. There was the teaching of sound doctrine. There were days of prayer. There was breaking of bread around the Lord's table. There were, Scripture says, they were sharing meals from house to house. They were enjoying one another's company. There was an explosion of believers, and perhaps as many as some 20,000 by the time we get to the events of chapter 5, were among those, were those who had accepted Christ as Savior, believers, in just these early weeks of the founding of the church. The preaching of the gospel in chapter 3 and the persecution that followed, that's recorded for us in chapter 4, brought about the salvation of some 5,000. Chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to look at that for just a second. It said, "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about," how many? 5,000. Persecution, preaching, and the church expands. The church grows. Not dampened in their enthusiasm and their efforts and their commitment to preaching, teaching, sharing the gospel, even as persecution began and persecution against the leaders of the church. The effect on the church, they prayed. The effect of the persecution on the church, they prayed harder and they preached more boldly. They prayed harder and they preached more boldly. And perhaps it's a reminder and a lesson for you and I today. When persecution comes our way, when people dismiss us or say bad things or call us names or walk away or look the other way, reminder of that early church. When persecution came their way, they prayed harder and they preached and they lived their lives more boldly. Oh Lord, that that could be said of us today, and perhaps whatever the days ahead might mean for the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray harder and share, live more boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the history of the early church in the midst of this, what are the results?
Grow.
They grew. And so Satan's persecution failed in its first attempt to quiet the church, the persecution of God's people. You read the account, the persecution of God's people was a whole lot like pouring gasoline on a fire. It just ignited them all the more. And so we look at this. Satan knew that he was going to damage the church, at least so far. It wouldn't happen from the outside, but rather from the inside. And so Satan goes to church. And we get into chapter 5. Satan goes to church. And so here, the first recorded sin in the church. The first recorded sin in the church, and it's been a problem ever since. Jesus had warned earlier that he said that Satan would sow tares among the wheat, recall? And Jesus, his first warning the warning was Satan would sow tares among the wheat. But then his first instruction was this. He said that the church was, if anyone within the church, if anyone is living with sin, we are to respond within the church to go to that person. If they don't repent, take two or three with you. And if they still will not repent, tell it to the whole church. Confront sin within and expel the sinner who will not turn from their sins, Jesus said. He said the church. Even before the church was founded, this was our Lord's first instruction for the church. He wanted the church to be holy. He wanted to be sanctified. He wanted to be a witness for the world. He said, if there's a brother or a sister in the church living in a way contrary to the word of God, he said, you see that, you go individually and have a quiet conversation with that brother or sister. If they will not hear you, take a couple more with you. If they will not hear you, tell it all to the whole church. If they still will not turn from their sin, no longer welcome into church, treat them like someone who does not know the Lord at all, not included in the fellowship or participate in the ordinances of the church. Confront the sin within and expel the sinner who will not turn from their sin. Pretty clear and direct, Jesus' words, are they not? Pretty clear, pretty direct. And so from the beginning, there was moral sin and there was doctrinal sin in the church that constantly needs to be dealt with. Satan comes to church and he still does. This passage that we read describes for us and reminds us of the honesty of Scripture. The honesty of Scripture. I mentioned this from time to time, but it's good to be reminded. It's good for me to remind myself about the honesty of the Bible. You know, the ugliness of this sin that we just read about here. You know, it would have been easy for the writer, for Luke, to leave this out. Why? Well, man, there's good things going on. Yeah, there's persecution, but the church is growing. Wouldn't it be good just to leave this one out? Man, eyebrows go up, and people ask all sorts of questions about Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them? Really? Yes. Yes. Been easy to omit this, but again, it's a clear reminder of what God thinks about what? Sin in His people, right? Clear reminder of what God thinks about sin in His people. You know, all of us fall short. We are all what? We are all sinners. What's the next part? Saved by grace. Aren't you glad? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're all sinners saved by grace. And the early church wasn't perfect, and neither are we. God takes sin very seriously. And here, the early church, the infant church, God makes a statement and makes a reminder. And twice in those two verses it says, great fear fell upon the church and them all, even outside the church. They were, ho, ho, ho. Look what's going on in there. Someone said the church is a hospital for those who know they are sick and know where the cure is to be found. Amen. It's more like an operating room than a refrigerator trying to keep old souls from spoiling. I like that too. More like an operating room than a refrigerator trying to keep old souls from spoiling. So we learned last week about a man named who? Who did we learn about last week? I must have said his name 30 times. What was his name?
Barnabas.
Thank you. Barnabas. Very good, class. Barnabas. And how God used him in the early church. Barnabas, the what? The encourager. Barnabas, the encourager. I had someone after the morning service come and whispered in my ear. And they said, you know who's a Barnabas among us? And I said, who do you have in mind? And they told me. As you look around, you've been here for a while, are there any Barnabases here this morning in your mind? There are in mine. There are in mine. We learned about this Barnabas, and Barnabas was a man God used in the early church. Barnabas, the encourager. And we looked at a couple of passages of Scripture. He encouraged the church leaders in Jerusalem to believe that the once Saul, the persecutor of the church, was now Paul, the what? The preacher for the church. He was the persecutor of the church, but now he's the preacher for the church. And that was Barnabas who went and took Paul by the arm. He says, come on, come on, come on. They won't chase you off if you're with me. I want to introduce you, Saul, to the leaders of the church, and I'm going to tell them how God has been blessing and using you and how he has changed your life. Barnabas. Well, others more eminent than Barnabas were afraid. Barnabas took him by the arm and brought him in. Then later on, we looked at this briefly last week, the same leadership team in Jerusalem. You know, the because of persecution, God's word says, that some of the believers who had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost and they became followers of Christ, and they weren't in a big hurry to leave Jerusalem. They were just one big church in the beginning. But because of persecution, it seemed that they went back home. And when they went back home, what did they take with them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. These were Jews who gathered, and they were Jews who scattered, but they went back and they shared the gospel, it said, with Greeks. In other words, with Gentiles. And then the word came back to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, Jewish people, leaders, John and others, that the gospel had gone out and Gentiles were coming to know Christ, that they were believers and their lives were changed and other things. There was proof. And so when the word came back to the leaders, they sent who? To find it out, to check it out. They sent Barnabas. And away went Barnabas. And he checked it out. He brought back a report. And so as we journey through the history of the early church, we'll run into Barnabas again and again and again, and we see his heart. You know, I think he is best described, this Barnabas, again, some verses we looked at last week. If you want to turn ahead to chapter 11, I think it's a good reminder for us. You know, people last week, again, they were mentioning about, you know, Barnabas and being an encourager. And I said to one, I said, well, yes, he is. But remember what I think is the most important thing about how or what Barnabas encouraged. What I see as the most important thing, at least in just a few words, of Barnabas' encouragement. Chapter 11, let's start reading at verse 19, all right? So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But, verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks or the Gentiles also. What were they speaking? They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. See that, the latter part of verse 20? And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. How many? A large number. Verse 21. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas. Verse 23. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. And he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to what? To remain true to the Lord. I think this is the greatest example of Barnabas to the church that we can see. Very simply stated, foundational to his ministry of encouragement. And I think it should be foundational to you and I. We do a lot of things to encourage and help one another, don't we? Rightfully so. But is there anything greater than this? What does it say again? Look at the latter part of this verse. And I underlined it last week. Again, Barnabas, the latter part of 23, he began to encourage them all. Who? These new believers. Encourage them all with resolute heart, from the depths of his heart, with enthusiasm. He encouraged them all to what? Remain true to the Lord. I need that kind of encouragement sometimes. Do you? I do. It's easy to stray off in mind or body or priorities or a lot of different ways. With our faithfulness and with words of encouragement, whether it be a Dean suggested, you know, through texts or letters or phone calls or whatever, one to another, encourage one another to remain true to the Lord. It goes on to 24. It says that this Barnabas was a what? Good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and what else? And faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And so Barnabas. Some of us have heard in our history days about a man named Oliver Cromwell. He was a leader in the 1600s, a great English leader, if you will. And history says that he hired an artist. He hired an artist to paint his portrait. You know, sometimes you see portraits of these, you know, strong characters of days gone by. And Cromwell hired an artist, a well-known artist, to paint his portrait. Now, something that's not known so much these days about Cromwell is that his face was disfigured with a lot of warts. And so the artist was hired, and he thought, well, he said, I'm going to paint, but you know, I'm sure Sir Cromwell would appreciate me leaving out these warts and make it just kind of clean and freshen up, clean up his face a bit. And so he worked and he painted, and finally this picture, this photo what's the word?
Portrait.
There you go. Thank you. It was finished, and he showed it to Cromwell, and he had a big smile, thinking that Cromwell would be pleased with his portrait and this new clean look. And this is the quote. Cromwell declared, "Take it away, paint me warts and all." Take it away, paint me warts and all. You know, the Bible does that, doesn't it? It's just full of warts about stories, accounts of God's people. Some who we look up to and we honor and we hold them up in high esteem, and rightfully so, for many different reasons, some of these. But yet, God doesn't leave out the warts. And one of the reasons we trust God's word, because if I was writing a book, you know, I wouldn't be putting all this bad stuff in there. You know, you might discourage somebody. somewhere along the line, or give them an excuse, you know, to go that way. After all, David, look what he did, right? But all the warts are there. Think of Adam. You have to think very far and you find some warts there, don't you? Abraham, he had some warts, didn't he? I mentioned David. We get to the New Testament. Who do we find? Who was the preacher that day? Who was the one who faced and spoke to Ananias and Sapphira? Who was it? Peter. Peter knew about warts, didn't he? He knew about sin. He confronted sin, and boy, Peter knew a lot about sin, didn't he? Denying his Lord three times, and among other things. And then you read in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he said, there is in your church some guy living with his mother-in-law, or stepmother, let me get that right. Warts? Lots of them, right? You read later on in some of the epistles, Paul and Peter. Boy, they have written down names that will live forever of some who he calls out their sin, their warts, and he names them by name. God uses people with warts. He does, or he wouldn't use anybody at all. Isn't that true? God uses people with warts, and he wants to use people just like me and you. Some of our warts are on the outside, and some are on the inside, and some show more than others. So God took that early church, warts and all, and God's word says that these early wart bearers, they turned the world upside down. He turned the world upside down. No, and the record shows that God working with imperfect people, that gives me hope. Does that you? The record shows that God works with imperfect people, and that gives me hope. And he works, and he chooses to bless imperfect churches. And that gives me hope as well. You know, there's another scripture I want to read to you. You can turn there if you like. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A few verses of the Apostle Paul. And just get an idea of particularly the last couple of verses I want to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and down to about verse 29. Here the Apostle Paul talking about himself. But then he moves along to something I think that is greater and more important and probably harder for him in his life. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with 24. He looks back and he shares with these believers. He says of himself, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep, verse 26. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Wow, isn't that enough to make you quit, turn in, retire, go the other way, throw in the towel? A lot more I could say. I'll quit there. But you get to verse 28, and that's where I want us to pause for a minute. He lists all these things, most of which would make us give up on the journey, make us give up. I ain't witnessing no more. You know what they said to me? I didn't see that in the list. I saw things much more threatening than that, didn't you? I wasn't going to go down that trail. Verse 28. And he continues, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who was led into sin without my intense concern. It wasn't so much that the physical suffering that weighed the heaviest on the Apostle Paul's heart, but the spiritual needs and conditions of God's people. Do you not see that there in those last two verses? What weighed heaviest on him? It was the spiritual needs and conditions of God's people. He cared about their warts and their tendency to wander. You and me. And that's the charge to those that God would give responsibilities in the church. Responsibility he gives us one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Looking after one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, forgiving one another. You got to know somebody to do all that stuff, don't you? Otherwise they're just a shadow ship passing in the night. You know, the real heavy lifting for church leaders and church carers, the real heavy lifting is caring for the well-being, the souls of brothers and sisters. We see in Barnabas, didn't we? He encouraged them, you know, to keep on with the Lord. Stay true to the faith. Be a part of the family. Participate in the work. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica describing the work and the challenges among the congregation of believers. And it's not unlike the work and challenges in churches today. This is what he writes to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4. This is what he says. And he's not writing to a pastor there. He's writing to the whole church. He said, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. You get that? What's the work? What's the heavy lifting? You know, it's describing me at times in my life, in times in my week. And I think perhaps you and us. What does he say? He said, admonish the unruly. Another word for the unruly, and some of the translations use the word the idle. The idle. That means not doing anything. Admonish those. He said, help the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted. That's me sometimes. Is that you? Being honest. You know, this does describe you, it does describe me, but yet a reminder, and I need to remind us with this heavy lifting from this passage of Scripture that we are redeemed sinners, praise God. We are redeemed sinners. One of the first, about the only time I sang in a quartet, I was a kid in high school, and I was one of the younger of the four. Actually, there was five. And Sunday night service that we were asked, or somebody suggested that, well, why don't the young people sing? And so a couple of us guys got together and said, okay, what are we going to sing? Well, let's find something we know. And I remember the song, whenever we sing it, we don't sing it very often, the song is Redeemed. Redeemed, how I what? Love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I can still try to, you know, do my part and follow, you know, notes other than the melody. You know, that was a kind of a disaster. But we got through it, and we got lots of pats on the back, and I trust the Lord was honored with our attempt in the end. But that's who we are. We are the redeemed. And I pray that myself and you and us together, that more and more we would love to proclaim it. Proclaim what? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed with his infinite mercy, his child, and how long?
Forever.
I am. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And so, Acts 5, God chooses Peter to deal with the early sin in the church. And Peter knows about being a sinner. Acts 5, you want to put a title on there? I'll say it again. Particularly the first part, Satan goes to church. I don't see that in any of my little footnotes here, but I think it describes these first 11 verses. and how it's dealt with. Ananias, I want to conclude. Ananias in the New Testament, it reminds us of Achan in the Old Testament. Remember Achan? Achan was Achan for trouble. That was Achan. And they both delayed the progress of God's people. They both delayed the progress of God's people. Ananias, the word, the name, it means the Lord is gracious. Ananias, the Lord is gracious. Sapphira, you can probably guess. It means a sapphire. Or sometimes it's translated just beautiful. Sapphire is beautiful. Sapphira was beautiful. And so you get gracious and beautiful. Their names, but certainly not their deeds as recorded for us here in Acts chapter 5. You know, they had seen what others had done, like Barnabas was doing, and appeared that they wanted some of the same honor. They wanted to be seen as caring and generous and self-sacrificing. Chapter 5, let's go back there again. Just to look at the first couple verses. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself and his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. There it is. They were professed believers for sure, and I believe that they were real believers. They had warts. You look up above, and I won't read it, chapter 4, verse 32. They are listed in the congregation, if you will, as you keep down reading through. And no question, they were real believers, or God wouldn't have bothered with them. They were just doing what was natural, not what was they were called upon to do before God, as followers of Christ. And so the whole of these first few chapters of Acts describe what? How the church was growing and how things were growing. Or rather, the church was growing and how things were going in the early church. It was growing, and it's described for us how it was going. And not without some problems. I wonder, how many of you, sometime in your church experience in life, you're involved in a church building program? Raise your hand. Several. You're involved in a church building program. You know, I was a couple churches I pastored. We had a major remodel. And the one where I was at, the last one for 15 years, we did a major remodel of the sanctuary. We swapped ends. And build on bigger and better on the other end, and over here they built me a nice study, an office just off. Pushed out that wall, added bigger and higher in the back, and that was great. You know, before it was, you know, a table in the basement, kind of take your books and take them home with you, sort of thing. Well, I wrote down church building project. Praises and problems. And do you find that to be true in your experience in church building? I see a few heads nodding. Praises and problems, P&P, you know, praises and problems. Well, anyway, they built this nice little office. It wasn't very big, but it was nice. There was a window. I was gone for a couple weeks, and the project leader, a couple in our church, while I was gone, they decided to furnish my office for me. Well, I came back, and there was a nice desk, and there was a chair, and there were book racks screwed to the wall. And I'll tell you, it was praises and problems for me for a little bit, and I had to bite my tongue. You know, I mean, if you got an office at home, you kind of like, you know, your stuff and where you want it, and there was a window, and the desk was in front of the wall, and you know, you go to my office at my house, and the desk is in front of the window. I like lots of light. And so there were, and I did, thank God, I bit my lip, and oh, what a thank you for this nice office furniture and all the rest. And it was, but it certainly wasn't me. Church building projects. You know, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the recognition, but they were not willing to be honest. They appeared to give all, But in reality, they were hypocrites. They were willful liars. They sell, they tell, and they what? And they fail. That's the story we have before us here. They would say, well, we sold it all, and we bring it all, and we bring it all so you all can see us. Isn't that what's here, really? It's all here. Their sin was not that they didn't give, and their sin was not that they didn't give enough. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That wasn't their sin, that they didn't give or they didn't give enough. You know, the New Testament, there is no amount. There is no percentage to be given. You read through the New Testament, it's not there. But what is the principle of the New Testament for giving? It's pretty simple, in just a few words. It is New Testament pattern for giving is regularly, proportionately, generously, and with a thankful heart. The Lord loves a what kind of giver?
Cheerful
giver. That's the pattern in the New Testament for giving, isn't it? Regularly, proportionately, generously, and with a thankful heart. And so the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was what? What does it say very clearly in our text? What was their sin? It's one word. It's short. It begins with an L. Lying. Lying. God hates lying. Verse 3. We see it there. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to what? To lie. And the lie was certainly, hey, they lied to the church, and we lie to one another. But the point was, and we need to be reminded of what, they lied to who? They lied to God. We can get away with stuff, but is there any sin that we commit that God does not see? Is there?
No.
How many? None. None? So the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was lying. God hates lying. And so they sold a plot of ground. They gave to the apostles to use as the apostles saw best. Someone said, secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. That got my attention. A secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. You know, their sin, lying, and hypocrisy, creating a false impression of one's spiritual character. Did you sell for that much? Oh, yeah. We just gave it all. God knew the difference. And Peter knew the difference. They were lying. In this early church, God wanted to make impression on all of his people. And I trust he does to you and I today as we read this account. If you didn't know this passage of Scripture, these first 11 verses about Ananias and Sapphira, what would you guess would be the first sin in the church that God might deal with? What might be the first sin that would come in your mind that God would deal with in the church? You know, immorality, perhaps? Yeah, that'd be one that I might guess. Maybe being thieves in the church, he might deal with that. Maybe gossip in the church, he might have chosen that one for the first one. It might have been the sin of unforgiveness in the church, he might have chosen that one. But what did he choose? The first sin recorded in the early church that God dealt with so strongly and so definitely was the sin of lying. Lying. You read through the Old Testament and the list of sins, so often you find number one, God hates lying. Lying. He does. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. John Newton, who I enjoy just reading so much, some 300 years ago, we know his story. He was a captain of a slave ship. The Lord got a hold of his heart in a horrific storm. And he knew the way, but he didn't follow until there was a great storm. And he became a preacher of the gospel and a writer and encouraged people's hearts. And he's a songwriter. We sing his song sometimes.
It's known far and wide. And I've got three of his volumes on my shelf at home, and it's kind of my go-to place to be encouraged. And often I go to be encouraged, and boy, I am kicked right square in the pants. Very honest in his writing. Anyway, I got a quote, and I found it just the other day. And John Newton observed some 300 years ago. He said, "The most spiritual and gracious people are always ready to confess themselves as vile and worthless." Ooh. I'm going to read that again. His observation was, "The most spiritual and gracious people are always ready to confess themselves as vile and worthless." Lying is the first of the Old Testament list of sins God hates. Hypocrisy, a lying lifestyle, living a lie, Ananias and Sapphira lied to present a false perception of their spiritual condition, and God responded with a clear reminder saying, "I hate lying." Isn't that it? He did. So we'll pick up here in a couple weeks. But I think it's a good reminder, and I trust it was a good review this morning. And we'll pick up later with Ananias and Sapphira. There's a lot here about the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity. A lot here in these verses and looking at the early church. You know, what sin would you guess to be the first sin that God would choose to discipline his church? I'm guessing if we didn't know the account here, few of us would put at the top of our list lying, but it's there, is it not, for all to see? It's all there. Pretending, in their case, pretending to be something that they were not. The first sin identified in the church, lying to God. But who among us thinks that we can get away with lying to God? He knows my heart, and he knows my mind, and he knows my motives. In verse 11, "And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things." There's a healthy fear of sin, or there should be. There is a healthy fear. There should be a healthy fear of sin in our lives, you and I who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I think this passage of Scripture, it speaks to the heart of the church, both then and now. You know, Peter warned in 1 Peter 4, he says, "Judgment must begin at the household of faith." And so we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Hard things, harsh things, but Lord, we are reminded that you care about the purity and the honor of your church. And Lord, how many of us, certainly me, have been liars who tell lies overtly and quietly in various ways. But Lord, here we stand and here we sit this morning. But Lord, here we read also what you think of sin, and particularly this morning being reminded of this sin of lying, certainly to that early church, but for what it really is. Lord, you reminded us of all sin, lying, hypocrisy is unto God. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Continue to work in our hearts and our lives, in mine and in ours, that we might be more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you've chosen to use people just like us. Any old stick who is willing to be used. We thank you, Lord, like one old timer said, you can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Lord, we're some crooked sticks here. I am. But we thank you for the privilege of being used of you, and oh Lord, help us with our lives and with our lips, that when we share the gospel and we endeavor to live out the gospel, that more and more that our lives might be straight lines in your sight. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.